We've been working through this sermon series called Blessing in Crisis. And that word blessing is singular, even though we're looking at eight passages about blessing. Because these are not eight different blessings. They're eight aspects of the same blessing that God gives us. And in this passage, in this series, we're looking at the eight Beatitudes that Jesus gives us at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And today we're going to be looking at the beatitude of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So we're going to look at two passages today. We're going to look at Matthew 5, verse 6. And then we're also going to look at Jesus's parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. So first, let's look at Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Moving on to Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. There's this great episode of The Simpsons where Homer Simpson sells his soul for a donut. And the episode starts out this way. Homer is daydreaming about eating a delicious donut. And when he wakes up, He finds himself standing in the break room in front of a box of donuts, and he tells himself the dream is about to become reality. He opens it up, and to his horror, it's empty because all his coworkers have eaten all the donuts. And so Homer says out loud, "I would sell my soul for a devil." And instantly, the devil appears out of nowhere. And he offers Homer Simpson a donut in exchange for his soul. And before he could explain all the implications of what that deal would imply, Homer signs on the dotted line. He signs away his soul for a donut. But as he's eating the donut, Homer realizes that if he doesn't eat the entire donut, technically his soul would not belong to the devil. And so Homer saves one donut crumb. He takes it home, he puts it in the refrigerator, and he covers the plate with Post-it notes. And the Post-it notes say, "Stop, do not touch, keep away, don't eat Daddy's soul donut." And that night, Homer wakes up and he sleepwalks his way to the refrigerator. And of course, he eats that donut crumb, and the devil appears to take his soul. Homer Simpson shows us that doing what is right and wanting what is right are two completely different things. Homer knew that eating that last donut crumb was wrong and that it was bad, but he still wanted it. And in the end, his appetite won the day. Our appetites always win the day. Homer's idea of heaven would be a place where he could eat as many donuts as he wanted with zero consequences. And this is the way that we often think about God's forgiveness and about righteousness. The famous poet W.H. Auden once wrote, "I like committing crimes. God likes forgiving them. Really, the world is admirably arranged." And Auden highlights this major misunderstanding of God's unconditional love. We think that God's forgiveness blesses us to do whatever we want. And in today's passage, through this beatitude, Jesus shows us that true blessing is not the ability to receive forgiveness for doing whatever we want. True blessing is the ability to hunger and thirst for righteousness. True blessing is the ability to want righteousness. And we'll see this in 3 points. Number one, we're going to look at how hungry people overeat. Number two, we're going to look at how snackers spoil their appetite. And number three, we're going to look at how righteousness is an acquired taste. So those are the 3 points for today's sermon. Start with the first point. Hungry people overeat. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied," he's talking about people who go overboard in their pursuit of righteousness. In the original New Testament Greek, the word satisfied literally means stuffed. This is the Greek word that is most commonly used to describe fattening animals for slaughter. And so when Jesus talks about feasting on righteousness, being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and satisfying ourselves on righteousness, he's not describing a nice meal where you consciously try not to overeat and you feel a perfect balance of satisfaction at the end. He's talking about overeating. He's talking about stuffing ourselves with righteousness. Because that's what hungry people do. Hungry people overeat. That's why they say that you should never go grocery shopping while you're hungry, because you're going to buy way more food than you actually need. And this is the reason why I like to skip several meals before going to a really good buffet, because I know that if I'm hungry, I'll be able to eat way more and I want to get my money's worth. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you are going to go overboard. And this is illustrated in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. In this parable, Jesus describes 4 kinds of soil, and only one of those 4 is what he calls good soil. Only one type is able to produce fruit. But notice that the good soil is not satisfied with producing just a little bit of fruit. It produces a hundredfold or 60 or 30. That means each seed is producing an exponential amount of fruit. Now, a legalistic or a moralistic person will ask, what do I have to do? They're saying, what is the donut crumb that I need to avoid? They want to find that one last donut crumb that they shouldn't eat. But someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness asks, how can I do more? They're not thinking about the donut crumb that they shouldn't eat. They're thinking about the feast of righteousness that they get to eat. People who hunger and thirst for righteousness always want more righteousness. They want to go overboard, over and beyond the call of duty. They are head over heels about righteousness. See, biblical righteousness is not about getting things right or avoiding things that are wrong. Biblical righteousness is about doing right to others, which means that true righteousness is always driven by love. When the Pharisees asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was in Matthew 22, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind." Then he went on to quote Leviticus 19, saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." People who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness are head over heels in love with God and with humanity. There's this powerful scene in the movie Good Will Hunting, where Will is talking to his therapist, Sean. And Will asks Sean about his marriage. He says, "Do you ever wonder what your life would be like if you never met your wife?" And Sean goes on to tell him this story about the day he met his wife. It was the day of Game 6 of the World Series in 1975. It was considered one of the greatest games ever played by the Boston Red Sox. It was a riveting game with a come-from-behind win at the end, and there was pandemonium in the stadium that day. And Will asks Sean, "What was it like?" And he says, "I don't know, I wasn't there." Because on that day of the game, his wife walked into the bar while they were waiting for the game to start. And the moment Sean saw his future wife, he slid his tickets across the bar to his friends and said, "Sorry, guys. I gotta go see about a girl." Sean goes on to say this about that moment. He says, "I don't regret the 18 years I was married to Nancy. I don't regret the 6 years when I had to give up counseling when she got sick. And I don't regret the last years when she got really sick. And I sure as hell don't regret missing that game." See, Sean was so deeply in love with his wife that his only regret was that he didn't get to love her more. Everything else he loved, even his precious Boston Red Sox, looked meaningless in comparison. We live in a culture that values balance. We think that people who have the perfect balance between work, family, me time, and faith are the ones who are truly blessed. And Jesus says no. Righteousness is not one among many ways to find satisfaction and meaning in life. You don't need balance. All you need is righteousness. You need to go overboard for your righteousness. You need to love righteousness. You need to pursue righteousness more than you would food or water. Pursue righteousness with everything that you have, and you will live with no regrets. And so if righteousness is so good, why is it so hard to hunger and thirst after it? This brings us to the second point in today's passage. Snackers spoil their appetite. In the rest of the parable of the sower, Jesus describes three kinds of bad soil. These are three things that prevent us from understanding God's heart. Three things that spoil our appetite for righteousness. You might say that there are three ways to spoil your appetite with snacking. So what would happen if you ate an entire bag of Doritos by yourself right before eating Thanksgiving dinner? Well, you'd spoil your appetite. Even if you were waiting all year for that Thanksgiving dinner, you wouldn't be able to enjoy it. You probably wouldn't be able to eat nearly as much as you wanted to. And the three kinds of bad soil in the parable of the sower are three different snacks that ruin our appetite for righteousness. The first soil is hard soil. Jesus says some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came down and devoured them. Jesus is describing a dirt path that was packed down by thousands of people who walked over it for years. And the farmer might as well have thrown the seed on concrete because it doesn't take root, it doesn't grow. Jesus is describing a hard heart that will not let God in. So how do you get a hard heart? Well, Jesus explains in verse 19, and his explanation is surprising because we expect Jesus to say hard-hearted people are horrible sinners, hardened criminals. Hard-hearted people are people who don't believe in God, atheists and agnostics. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Jesus is saying these people are believers who actually hear God's word. They just don't take the time to understand it. Jesus is describing people who snack on God's word. These are people who have no trouble hearing God's word. They go to church. They probably listen to sermon podcasts. They probably read Christian books. They probably go to Bible studies. They love talking about theology, but they never let God in. They never open up their hearts. They don't take the time to sit and agonize over the implication of God's word in their lives. They don't take the time to stand and bask in the glory of God. This is a person who has very little private repentance and very little private worship. The second bad soil is shallow soil. Jesus says other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Jesus is describing a shallow heart that gives up easily. Well, how do you get a shallow heart? Once again, Jesus is not talking about non-believers. In verse 20, he says, shallow-hearted people hear the word and immediately receive it with joy, but they have no roots. Once the joy and excitement are gone, the moment things get hard, they leave their faith. They tell themselves, this doesn't work. See, Jesus is describing people who snack on spiritual excitement. These are people who love all the positivity they find at church. They might even find meaning and significance in serving in church ministries. But the moment they have conflict with someone at church, the moment things get really hard in their lives, they withdraw and they quit. They never got a taste of the main course of God's heart because they were too busy snacking on excitement. The third bad soil is thorny soil. Jesus says other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Jesus is describing a thorny, strangled heart that gets overwhelmed by all the things that it cares about. So how do you get a thorny, strangled heart? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 22, and again, he's talking about believers, not non-believers. He says, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These are people who are really hard at hearing God's word, but the problem is they work too hard at everything else as well. Jesus is describing people who snack on everything. They want it all. They want to be close to God. They want to be rich. They want to be beautiful. They want recognition. They want influence. They want to be desired. They want to have the perfect family, the perfect body, the perfect health. They want everything. Their schedules are packed with things that they think will bring them satisfaction, But most of these things are actually thorns. They're being strangled by their own desires. Now, the biggest reason we fail to hunger and thirst for righteousness is because we're snacking on the wrong things. None of these things are bad in themselves. It's not like we're snacking on poison. We're snacking on food. But they aren't the main course. They're donut crumbs. They don't satisfy us. To stop snacking, we need to cultivate a new appetite for righteousness. And so that brings us to the last point. Righteousness is an acquired taste. In the middle of this parable of the sower, in verses 10 through 17, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples about the purpose of parables. The disciples ask Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus says to them in verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." See, Jesus wants to show us the disconnect between our knowledge and our appetite. I've had so many conversations with people who tell me, "I know what I should do. I know what the right thing is, but I just can't do it." See, knowledge of righteousness is not the same thing as understanding righteousness. It's not the same thing as hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I know that caviar is really expensive and that a lot of people say that it tastes really good, but I've never craved it. That's because I've never tasted it. I know what caviar is. I know what it looks like. I know that it probably tastes good. I even know how to eat it because I've seen it on cooking shows, but I've never been hungry for it. So if you want to know that righteousness is delicious, if you want to acquire a taste for righteousness, the first thing you need to do is taste righteousness. And the only way to do that is by spending time with Jesus. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say to his disciples in Matthew 13, verses 16 through 17. He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus is talking about himself. He's saying, the prophets longed to see me. Righteous people throughout history longed to see me, the Messiah who would rescue humanity from their sin and unrighteousness, the Messiah who would reorient our appetites and fix our palates so that we could develop a hunger and thirst for true righteousness. He's saying, you've seen me. You've seen what the prophets long to see, the righteous long to see. You've seen me, and now because you've seen me, you can understand the full meaning of God's word. You can taste true righteousness. You see, Jesus was perfectly righteous, but he died on the cross to justify sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The Bible is saying that when Jesus died on the cross, he got credit for our sin, and those who believe in him as their Lord and Savior got credit for his righteousness. The Bible calls this justification. Justification is God's act of crediting us with the righteousness of Jesus by grace through faith alone. Even though we're still sinners, even though we still have all the wrong desires and hungers, because Jesus is our Savior, God gives us credit for Christ's perfect life. All that remains for us is gratitude. And what that does is it changes your palate, because we don't have to hunger and thirst for righteousness to get righteousness. We already have righteousness. We hunger and thirst for righteousness because we're grateful. Colossians 3:17 says this, And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Bible's telling us that the motivating force behind all of our obedience, our hunger and thirst for righteousness, is gratitude. To acquire a taste for righteousness, we need to taste gratitude. We need to look long and hard at the unrighteousness in our lives and thank God that he's credited the perfect righteousness of Jesus to us by faith alone. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I kind of do that. I spend time with Jesus and I am grateful, but I'm still not changing. And what we need to understand is that acquiring a taste for righteousness is a lot harder than acquiring a taste for caviar. Think about the metaphor of good soil, fertile soil. Fertile soil doesn't produce fruit immediately. It takes time for a seed to germinate and grow deep roots and produce plentiful fruit. Acquiring a taste for righteousness takes time. It kind of looks like unlearning how to ride a bike. Destin Sandlin is an engineer who made this viral video called The Backwards Brain Bicycle. One day, a welder friend of his made this bicycle that turned the opposite way. And so when you turn the handlebars right, the front wheel would turn left. When you turn the handlebars left, the front wheel would turn right. And he challenged Destin to ride the backwards bicycle. And Destin had been riding bikes since he was a kid, so he thought it would be easy, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't move forward at all. He brought his backwards bike to speaking engagements, and what he would do is challenge people in the audience to ride the bike, and he would offer them $200 if they could just ride the bike 10 feet across the stage. And in every city that he visited, no one could do it. Sandlin realized that he needed to unlearn how to ride a normal bike before he could learn how to ride his backwards bike. So Sandlin stopped riding a normal bike and he practiced riding the backwards bike 5 minutes every day. And every day he failed. Every day he fell. Every day he could not make any forward progress. Then finally, after 8 months, he was able to ride the bike. He was able to move forward without falling. He was wobbly and slow and cautious, but he was moving forward. Now, our hearts are hardened and rocky and thorny, and it's being strangled with ingratitude. We're used to using righteousness as a way to be righteous instead of using righteousness as a way to be grateful. It's going to take time to let go of our old appetites. We need to go to Jesus over and over again, several times a day, every day, to confront and to unlearn our ingratitude. This is a completely backwards way of living. Stop being righteous to be righteous, because you are already righteous in Jesus, and start being righteous simply to say thank you, simply as a way to bask in God's free and costly grace, because Christ became your sin that you might become the righteousness of God. And when you do this over time, your hunger for righteousness will grow, and your hunger for gratitude will grow, and you'll start to see fruit in your character. And it may not be pretty. You may be wobbly and slow, but you will start moving forward. Jesus is the gardener in the parable of the sower, and under his loving care, the hardest ground, the rockiest soil, and the thorniest soil can become fertile. So go to him over and over. You will never run out of reasons to be grateful for him. He loves you with perfect righteousness and perfect unconditional love. So for the first time, or just one more time, go to Jesus and thank him for taking credit for your sins and giving you credit for his righteousness. A word to mothers, happy Mother's Day. Mothers, this is not an easy time to be a mother. And I know a lot of the mothers who are listening to this may be feeling exhausted, weary, feeling maybe even guilty because all you want is a little bit more personal space away from your kids. You're exhausted because you're trying to be a good mother. You're trying to do what is right. And I want to tell you that you are already the perfect mother in Jesus Christ. His righteousness has been credited to you. All you need to do is to revel in that and say thank you to Jesus. So happy Mother's Day. The righteousness that you're looking for, you have in Jesus. I want to talk to those of you who might be listening who want to be mothers but aren't. And maybe you feel like there's a part of your life that's missing. And maybe you feel like you're incomplete. And I want to tell you that your righteousness is not in your actions or in who you are, but in Jesus. He's credited his righteousness to you. You are perfect and complete just the way you are. Stop trying to use righteousness as a way to validate yourself and find your value in the God who loves you unconditionally. I want to give this blessing to everyone, even if you're not a mother. This is the blessing that will feed your soul and satisfy you. In the words of the old hymn, cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to stop looking at righteousness as a donut crumb that we should avoid, and to start looking at it as the feast that we've been invited to enjoy. And we know the only way that we can do that is by feasting on your loving kindness to us in Jesus, feasting on the significance of our justification. And so, Lord, will you help us to abandon our old habits and to commit to the long game of relentlessly pursuing Jesus, to cultivate a hunger for righteousness, a thirst for righteousness, so that we may find ourselves perfectly complete in him and him alone. And we pray that as we pursue righteousness, that this would not make us proud or self-righteous, but it would become a blessing to others. That our love for humanity would increase, that our love for our loved ones would increase, that our love even for our enemies would increase. And Lord, that the name of Jesus would be magnified as we share the fruit of righteousness with those around us. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.